Have you ever played the game Mercy? Anybody know what that game is, Mercy? It was popular when I was a kid. It's where you take and you grab hands with another guy, and then you would hold on and strengthen, and then you would try to twist their hands around and then bend them backwards. And if you were quick and you were strong enough, you would have the person at your mercy. And the only way you could be released, you'd have to bark out, "Mercy! Mercy!" And then hopefully they would give you mercy and they would let you go. If you're not familiar with that, then perhaps we talked about characters in a book. Well, what about movie characters? Somewhere in a line, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Or a Western where the preacher's up there at the gallows, and he says to the person who's about to meet their demise, "May the Lord God have mercy on your soul." Mercy. Everybody wants it. But when you take a look at God's law, where is mercy? Where is mercy? And if you're looking for a title this morning, the title for the, or this afternoon, the title is "The Weightier Matter, Mercy." Many people, when they look at the Old Testament, they see a God who appears unmerciful. Unmerciful because there's troubling examples that come forth. Began turning over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is an example. Moses is delayed in coming down from the mountain. And as a result, the people ask Aaron to make us a golden calf, which he proceeds to do. We'll pick up the incident in Exodus 32 and verse 25. And then it says, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put a sword on his side. Go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Kill them all." And if we drop down, and it says in 28, it says, "The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." Killed 3,000 individuals. Drop down to verse 35, "And so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." Well, that seemed very unmerciful. God just killed them. And there's other instance of severe judgment. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when you take these things out of context, you open the Bible or somebody talks about it, well, God rained down fire and he just killed all those people. He destroyed every man, woman, and child. Lot and his two daughters are the only ones that survived. He wiped out an entire city, destroyed them. And then we have the Canaanite conquest. You find that over in Deuteronomy 7 and Joshua chapter 6 through 11. But God commanded the Israelites to destroy the Canaanite nations completely when taking the promised land. Once again, this included men, women, and children in the cities of Jericho and Ai. Uzzah, he was just trying to do a good deed. Cart tipped, the ark rocked. He put his hands on it, and he died instantly. God killed him for touching it. And finally, the Amalekites. A couple of sermons ago, you heard me talk about Samuel and how he had lost his identity, forgot who he was, and he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions, men, women, and children, nursing babies, and all the animals. He was to wipe them out. You know, these passages raise difficult questions. People read them or they hear about them and they go, where is this merciful God? He killed all these people for no reason at all. At least that's what they interpret, they understand. And on the surface level, it appears that God is unmerciful. God is unmerciful. Yet, despite the troubling accounts, mercy is still central to the understanding of the Old Testament and God's very character. Mercy is not a word commonly used today. Most don't understand it. But mercy is a word that should characterize us as Christians, as it reflects the virtues of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we should be a reflection of them. You know, the word mercy refers to compassion or relief given to an undeserving recipient. It can describe a compassionate behavior on part of those in power. For example, mercy shown by a judge towards a convict, or part of a humanitarian third party, such as a mission of mercy to treat war victims. Mercy is the leniency or compassion shown to one person by another, even when they don't deserve it. We show mercy. And mercy anticipates our response of repentance. We extend it hoping to generate repentance, but mercy doesn't wait for repentance. We don't go, well, when you repent of what you've done, I'll show you mercy. I'll think about granting you mercy. We can grant mercy without the person even knowing it. Mercy comes first. And again, as I said, recipients may not even know that it was extended to them. Most people, when they hear the word mercy, like to put the word no in front of it. No mercy. None at all. And we see that in the world around us today, where no mercy is extended. It's a cancel culture. People want to erase individuals, situations, etc. They want to extend no mercy whatsoever. You can begin turning over to Matthew 23. We know that Christ is speaking of the Pharisees there in Matthew 23. And Jesus strongly emphasized mercy throughout his ministry. We pick this up in verse 1. And it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that you observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The letter of the law they practice, but no mercy. Verse 12, and it says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I'd like to add, humble people know how to extend mercy, give mercy. And if we drop down to verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anison and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He wasn't downplaying those other things of tithing, but he's like, the weightier matters. You're overlooking them. And among those is that of mercy. Why a weightier matter? Well, weightier matters are not more difficult, but they're more central and decisive matters. You know, Christ is accusing the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of massively distorting God's will. You know, they were, again, very firm on that law. Had to be done according to the law. And often people's impression of the law of Moses is one, again, of little mercy. Little mercy. People point to specific sections of the Old Testament, as I read, and Old Testament law with harsh penalties as proof that there is no mercy in the law. They assume Jesus came with a new understanding of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness that the Old Testament does not reflect. There's the God of the Old Testament that is harsh and he punishes people and is unmerciful. And then Jesus Christ came with love and forgiveness. And that's how they characterize the two different books of the Bible, not knowing that it has one author. Yet there is clear evidence that in the scriptures of the Old Testament where mercy is present. It's important to reflect that, or it's important that it is reflected extensively in Old Testament scriptures, including the writings of Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. And Jesus directly quoted some of these. When you think about certain scriptures, we won't turn there, but Matthew 12, 7 and Matthew 9, 13 quote Hosea 6, 6, where God says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But when we look at the codified laws in the sections of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where do we see mercy? Where is the mercy clause found? We see law and we see consequences. Law and consequences. For example, within these books, Book of Exodus, regarding the Sabbath day. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord your God." Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10, one of the Ten Commandments. The consequence is found over in Exodus 31 and verse 15. It says, "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." We have the law and the consequence. Work on the Sabbath day, you get put to death. In the book of Leviticus, blasphemy. "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." So again, let me back up to the Sabbath day. We do have an illustration where the man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath and he was stoned to death for that. He was told not to do that, but he did it and he died. So there was the consequence. Then here in blasphemy, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." And again, we know that there was a man who blasphemed and was brought to Moses, and after God's instruction, the community stoned him to death. And this is in Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 23. What about idolatry? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image." So that is the law. The consequence, Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 9. "If anyone, even a family member, entices you to worship other gods, you shall kill them, and your hand shall be first against them to put them to death." So you can understand how people would conclude the law of Moses has very little mercy in it. I mean, when you look at it, where is the mercy clause? The weightier matter is mercy. But we don't see that within the codified law. To understand the perceived lack of mercy in the law, we must first address the fundamental understanding about the law. It was a point that the Pharisees failed to understand, and one of the key issues that still confuses people today. And it has to do with the purpose of the law. The Pharisees did not find the weightier matter, mercy, in the law because that's not the purpose of law. That's not the purpose. Mercy has to do with how the law is administered and is outside the law itself. The Pharisees were focused again on the letter of the law. The letter of the law. Consider our laws today in society. Again, broadly similar. And as an example, let's take murder. In the United States, both federal and state laws, first and second degree murder, you know, the taking the life of another individual is forbidden. It is a crime. And the consequence is 15 years to life imprisonment without parole or death in whatever state that do allow the death penalty. For voluntary manslaughter, 3 to 11 years typically, and involuntary manslaughter, 1 to 4 years. So based on the crime, there is a consequence. In the United Kingdom, they too, for murder, 15 years to life for first degree or second. Voluntary manslaughter, maximum of life imprisonment. It could be anything from 1 to, again, lifetime. And the same thing with involuntary. What you see, again, is a pattern, either presented positively or negatively, and a range of penalties for non-compliance. A range of penalties for non-compliance. Once again, no subsection for mercy. No subsection there for mercy. Well, again, mercy is not in the scope of the written law itself, because the law defines what is acceptable or agreed upon societal behavior. And how that law would be administered is a separate matter altogether. How that takes place is altogether different. Whether a judge is harsh or merciful in the application of the law will depend on the values of society that they represent, and to a lesser degree, the values they hold. Think about that. We've all watched things on TV, that in the news primarily, and you looked at it and you go, boy, they got off scot-free. That judge was way too lenient. And then other times, it's the reverse. That guy was excessively hard. That was too much. Where is the mercy in that? Perhaps growing up. As parents, sometimes we have to use wisdom in how we apply the rules of the household. There can be sometimes too harsh a penalty. Sometimes too soft a penalty. Sometimes we need to administer mercy. Again, that all is within the judge as to determine the application of how that takes place. Again, the key point to this is the law exists to tell a person what they can and what they cannot do. It has no mercy within itself. This is why the law in itself is hard and harsh. Law in itself is hard and harsh. Paul wrote about this in the epistles. You can turn over to Romans 3 and verse 19. Paul explained how the law is how we know right from wrong, but of itself it is a harsh judge. Romans 3 and verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. For every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilt-free before God. In verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I mean, we can't be saved by the law. If we go to Romans 7, go forward a few chapters, Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul again says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not know sin except through the law. Law, again, declares what is acceptable and not acceptable. It guides us, it instructs us, and there's also consequences associated with it. As I said, the law will never has, nor never will, save anyone. To negate a penalty of the law requires the intervention of a merciful judge. Requires a merciful judge. This is why Jesus called it a weightier, more important matter. This is where the Pharisees went wrong with their understanding of the law of Moses. They lost sight of the value of the lawgiver and focused solely on the written words as they were stated. Anyone reading the law of Moses without knowing the heart and the mind of the lawgiver, meaning God the Father and Jesus Christ, if you don't know their character, then you would lose perspective as well. They did not understand truly who God was and what His character was. Not only did they have the laws of God, His Ten Commandments, but we know that they built a hedge around that by adding a multitude of other laws. Again, that's why Christ was talking about they put these heavy burdens on men and women. So many things you could do and not do, so far you could walk, what you could carry, all these rules and regulations, but they had very strict punishments for breaking that law, irregardless of the circumstance. If your house is burning down, you can, well, what you got on or what you could put on, you can go out of the home. But you couldn't pick up your belongings and take it out. You just had to let it burn. Again, burdensome laws, not extending mercy. They should have known Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, where we're told, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." We understand God, we study Him, we study His character, we study the character of Jesus Christ. We put on those tender mercies. We still have the law, but then we know how to use the law correctly. We know how to use the law correctly. So where do we find mercy in the Old Testament? Where do we find mercy in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at how God administered His own laws. And as I stated, the ministers of the law of Moses were supposed to emulate the merciful example of God, the supreme authority of the nation. God's mercy is noted hundreds of times throughout Scripture and is presented as one of His most important attributes. Remember those examples that I read earlier in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy? Well, consider that when the Pharisees accused Jesus and His disciples of breaking the Sabbath by picking grain, found over in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. They're out there picking grain. They're shelling it with their hands. They're eating it. And they're going, "You're breaking the Sabbath." According to the law, they should have died. But we see that Jesus defends them and declares that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So we don't see any punishment take place. We see that Christ also healed on the Sabbath. He gave mercy to those who were suffering by taking that suffering away from them. But again, the Pharisees condemned Him for this action of showing mercy. Christ knew the law. I mean, when you think about it, He inspired the law to be written. So He knew it better than they knew it. What about Leviticus? We talked about blasphemy. At Jesus' arrest, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Even cursed. "I don't know who He is. I don't know who that guy is." Denied Him. Well, that would be considered blasphemy. What's the penalty for blasphemy? Death. Death. Did anything happen to Peter? Lightning strike him? Did he fall over? He wept. He realized what he had done. But mercy was showed to him. Mercy was showed to him. And after His resurrection, Peter was restored completely. And he was instructed to lead the sheep. "Feed my sheep," Christ asked him to do. This was a man who blasphemed, denied His existence, denied who He was. We see Peter receive mercy. In Deuteronomy, back to this incident with the golden calf, picking it up in verse 8, Exodus 32 and verse 8, where I'd like you to turn. Again, 3,000 people had already died. God had said, take a sword and march through the camp. And so in Exodus 32, and picking it up in verse 8, it says, they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded him. This is God speaking. They have made themselves a molten calf, and they worshipped it, and they sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I think the law said, you shall have no other gods before me. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen the people. Indeed, this is a stiff-necked people. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Moses, stand over here. Just stand aside, because you're going to see my power. Watch what's going to happen now. Now you see them, now you don't. That's where he was at with it. They were going to disappear. But if we drop down to verse 32, we know that Moses interceded for the people. He cried out to God. He spoke to him. And God listened. And in verse 32, verse 14, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people. Mercy. God was aware of his own law. He gave the law. He gave the consequence. He had the right to do it. We had a loving God who was willing to listen. Be merciful. Be merciful. The nation as a whole was spared due to Moses' intercession. You know, God's mercy is, again, an extension of his loving nature. Turn over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. We'll pick through three scriptures here. Picking it in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. God's mercy. In verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. A merciful God. A merciful God who also gave laws and also gave consequences. Psalms 57 and verse 10. Speaking of God again, says, for your mercy reaches unto heaven, and your truth unto the clouds. Abounding in mercy. And consider God's mercy in our lives. These are memory scriptures for the majority of us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I won't ask anyone here to raise your hand who is sin-free. There should not be any hand that go up. Not that I'm judging you, because my hand won't go up either. We've all sinned. And what is the consequence for sin? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So what do we all earn? We have the law. We have the consequence. We've all sinned. But we're all still alive. God's mercy. God's mercy. Because it goes on in Romans 6:23, says, for the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to give us eternal life. And we know that he does not punish us according to our sins. If we're repentant and we keep trying and we keep moving forward, he is a loving, forgiving Father. Recall the prodigal son. Thought there was, you know, the grass was greener on the other side. And he found that it wasn't so green. And he wanted to come home. His father could have said, nope, You made your bed. You wanted this. I gave it to you. Figure it out. Don't come back. He could have taken that approach. But we see that the loving father was excited when he came home and celebrated. He showed mercy. He realized the foolishness that his son had done. But he forgave him, and he still loved him, and he showed that mercy. He showed that mercy to him. Again, that law and a consequence, we have it in Ezekiel in chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wicked of the wickedness shall be upon himself." But God goes on to have it inspired to be written down. "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed," sins is a transgression of the law. The penalty for transgression is death. But God is having it written for us. "If a man turns from all his sins which he committed, keeps all my statutes, does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." God extends that mercy, that love for his people, for his creation. We know ultimately, you know, the world looks at God being unmerciful, that some are going to go to heaven, which we know we don't believe in that line of thinking, and others are going to go to hell, and they're going to be tormented forever. Where is the loving, merciful God? What we have is a loving, merciful God who says, "I choose not to lose a single soul." There's a second resurrection to give everyone who never had a chance the opportunity to learn this way of life, to extend mercy to them. All those Amalekites, those Canaanites, and all the other ites that are out there, all the sinners and all the criminals and all these individuals whose minds will be healed, the truth will be there. They will have to make a choice. And even in that lake of fire, there is mercy. There is mercy. Verse 22 says, "None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live." He shall live. In the New Testament, we're very familiar with John 8, chapter 8 of the book of John. And this is where the woman was caught in adultery. And in verse 4, the Pharisees, you know, they've got this plot, they've got this idea, they're going to catch Christ in this situation, but we're going to look at it from the subject we're discussing. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" We want the letter of the law enacted. We want no mercy. What do you say? What do you say? Well, again, they didn't have the love of God. They didn't understand the character of God. If they would have, they would have extended mercy. But again, we know that Christ inspired this law to be written down. And he very well, again, could have enacted the penalty. He could have said, "Yep, step off to the side, pick up the biggest rocks you can get, and start throwing." It was within his power to do so. But he knew her heart. He knew her heart. He knew their heart. And yet we know that he showed mercy. In verse 10, it says, "When Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" You know, again, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He's looking around like, where did all those guys go? They were all ready to stone you here just a second ago. And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Mercy. Have you ever been extended mercy? By your parents? Have you extended mercy to someone else? I circle back to a story I told you earlier last year of, I was outside when I was a small kid, and remember I was telling you about throwing them rocks with my best friend. We were trying to throw them over the power lines. You know, we were only like, you know, between, I think, 7 and 9 years old. So we're trying to see who could throw the rock the highest. My dad comes out and goes, "You better not be throwing those rocks, because one of you guys is going to throw a rock and it's going to hit a car windshield and it's going to break it." And so then, and I think he told me, if I remember correctly, there was a consequence associated with it. But he went off to work the next day, and he and my buddy, we got a gravel road right by the house. There's all kinds of rocks. So let's have a rock throwing contest again. And we did it again. And then I hear that big old pop, and the back windshield of our car fell into the back seat. And I just knew it. Ooh, Dad. I remembered at that moment when he went, psh, you know, you see that glass, just little squares as it falls, that safety glass falls in. I thought, I'm getting a whooping for sure when Dad gets home. So my heart sank. And I can remember sitting on the doorsteps. I don't know how long I waited, but I knew my dad would come home. And the way he drove home, he had an old ladder. He had a ladder rack on the truck, and he had an aluminum ladder. And so when he'd come around the block, you know, there were potholes. I could hear that, I hear that ladder rattle. And so I'm sitting there, and I hear it. I'm like, I know that ladder. That's Dad. That's Dad. And I'm sitting out there, and I'm just waiting on him to come in and go, okay. So he got out, and first thing he says, he always called me Hot Rod. He goes, "What you doing, Hot Rod?" And he just happened to look, and he saw that window missing, back windshield. He goes, "I thought we had a discussion about throwing rocks just the other day." He said, "I thought I told you not to be doing this, and what would happen if you did it." And I said, "Yes, sir. You did." And he goes, "So you're throwing rocks, weren't you?" And I go, "Yeah, I broke it out." And I'm glad my dad was merciful. He goes, "You see what happened when I told you, if you continued with this, something like this would occur, and it's going to cost a lot of money to put that back in. Please don't do this again, or there will be consequences. You will get a whipping the next time." So he goes, "Run along and play." For a child, that's like, wow. I was, you know, let off the hook. Great mercy was extended by my Father. I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father extends that great mercy to us like that as well. You know, justice includes not only knowing the laws and penalties, but it using discretion and wisdom, knowing that sometimes mercy should be extended, and other times you do enact the penalty. You know, mercy doesn't always triumph the consequences. Sometimes the consequence in and of itself is mercy. When we see someone who, in the news, commit a horrible crime that takes life, and they have to go to prison for life, well, they may cry out for mercy. Mercy for society, mercy for others, is to have that individual not in society where they can harm anyone again. They may feel, as they're in prison, "I got the short end of the stick." But it was still a merciful act for society as a whole. Sometimes, again, mercy is the application of the law to the fullest extent. as mercy is not inexhaustible, there is some point that God expects change. You can't go, well, God's such a loving God. He's such a merciful God. I can just sin all the time. He's not going to do anything. He'll always forgive me. I know that I can go and sin right now, and I can turn right around and say, God, forgive me. Well, that's not a repentant heart. Just because you ask, there's no repentance there, because you're going to already made up in your mind, you're going to keep doing it. I wouldn't personally recommend anyone in the world to test God in that fashion, because that might not turn out so well. And that person might be going, God, have mercy on me for the consequences that might come forth. James 2 and verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Israel tested God time and time again, but they were not always punished accordingly. And we have different characters throughout Scripture that things have happened in their lives and God did not punish them accordingly. We're all familiar with David and Bathsheba, but God did not kill David. David repented, considered a man after God's own heart. God's mercy is not begrudgingly or reluctant, because he delights in the opportunity to be merciful. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Again, this is the same God who laid down the law and laid down the consequences. Peter, in the New Testament, you know, he asked, how often should he forgive his brother? He's like, well, it wasn't exacting like the Pharisees, like the letter of the law. He broke it. Peter's approach was somewhat of like, so how many times do I have to put up with this? You know, how many times do I got to deal with this? 7 times? Well, he's trying to put a number, like, okay, well, you hit 8. No more mercy. Well, Christ, upon asking how many times he should forgive his brother if he sins against him, Christ said 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Now, he didn't literally mean 490 times. Basically, to extend mercy as much as possibly, indefinitely. Indefinitely. If repentance is taking place, and the brother is forgiving, and they change, you know, go and sin no more, then we forgive. It's not like, well, you've run out. I gave you your 7 forgiveness cards. I got no more for you. So you're here asking for forgiveness. I don't have an 8th card for you. No. If you truly repented, it's not the same sin over and over and over. Again, that kind of falls back to that doing the same thing all the time, going, well, I'll be forgiven. Like, no, there's a point that we have to change. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The penalty is erased. Your sins, like crimson, God removes them. Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says, I, even I, again, Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And we're familiar in Psalms where it talks about he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So is that a harsh God? An unmerciful God? It's a very merciful God. We don't have to worry. You know, we as human beings, we tend to struggle at times when we do have sin and or things of our past. I know I've heard people all through my life in the church talk about, well, I really did some bad things as a person in my life, and I really don't know if God can forgive them. Yes, God can forgive them. God is bigger than you and I. Have faith in God. It doesn't matter how bad a sin it was. You know, there are men who are in the Church of God throughout the years that were in the military, who were in the war, who had taken life, and they regret that deeply. You think God's going to go, well, you remember back in Vietnam? Remember when you did? When they were baptized, hands laid upon them, they were made clean. Their sins were put away as far as the east from the west. The only person remembering it is the individual. God doesn't remember that. We have to forgive ourselves at times and show ourselves mercy. Again, God says, I don't want to remember it. I don't care anymore. You've repented and I have forgiven you. You know, God's merciful character was the standard that was supposed to guide the leaders and the judges in the administration of the law. The ceremonial law confirmed the central importance of mercy with atonement and forgiveness at the heart of worship. The Israelites, both individually and collectively, were able to come to the tabernacle to call on God's mercy, ask forgiveness of their sins. We know in the Old Testament those sacrifices were a forerunner of the things of Christ coming and dying for us. But they were to be reconciled to God. And we too have that opportunity. We too have that opportunity. Turn over to Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. So seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That we may obtain mercy, not to come to be condemned, to have the execution of the consequence of breaking God's law take place. He says, come and obtain mercy and find grace in the help, grace to help in the time of need. Again, Christ, our high priest, is making intercession for us, and he's also administering mercy on our behalf. Let's go a little bit further in Hebrews, over to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll see a description of the tabernacle. So let's pick it up in verses 2 through 5. Hebrews 9 verse 2 says, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. And I purposely skipped over a little bit here because I want us to back up and think about something here. When you look at verses 4 and 5 again, consider the ark. The golden pot that had manna was in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded was in the ark. The tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the law was in the ark. What was on top of the ark? The mercy seat. The mercy seat was above the law. It was there where justice, judgment, wisdom, God extended mercy. He had the law. There were penalties. But again, through the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ, we know those mercies can be extended because He is the lawgiver. He is the one who judges. He knows the heart. And He makes wise decisions regarding us. Again, He doesn't punish us according to our sins. I thought that was interesting when I read through that and thinking about, again, the mercy seat is above those things. The administration, because the law itself does not have a mercy clause. The law itself does not have a mercy clause. You know, as we conclude here, you know, we're admonished to have mercy. You know, God desires that to be in each and every one of us. The way we receive it is that we give it to others. When we are merciful, we shall receive mercy as well. Luke 6 and verse 36 says, "Therefore be merciful just as your Father is also merciful." We're instructed in that, to emulate God the Father and how we interact with one another, interact with those around us, to be merciful, not so direct on the letter of the law. As we've seen, mercy isn't found in the law itself. It's found in the heart of the lawgiver. The mercy seat, again, is above the table of the law for a reason. For the weightier matters, the judgment, mercy. That judgment and that mercy. How to use those things. Being called to be like our Father. Again, do we operate from the letter of the law, demanding full penalty, enacting no mercy? Or do we follow God's example and extend that mercy to others? Remember in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The mercy you show to others is the mercy you will receive. We should be on guard and have the right perspective when it comes to the use of the law and mercy. Through Christ our High Priest, we have access to the throne of grace, and therefore let us come boldly to obtain that mercy. And as we receive it, let us also extend it to others.